If you have your Bibles with you, and I shouldn't have to say that to missionary church people, should I? Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When I was attending Bible college, which is many years ago, I have a lot of history behind me too, and it's getting more all the time. They used to tell me, or one of the professors said, you know, it's the task of the minister to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And this morning I'm taking a passage of scripture which may be the latter. For God's word has a habit of doing this. I mean, there are times when we're disturbed, but he never disturbs us. But what it is for the purpose of leading us on and causing us to grow and to become more like Christ in our faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and I would like to read just a few verses as we approach the Lord's table, thinking particularly this morning in our meditation of what it means to recognize or discern, as the King James puts it, the body of our Lord. Beginning at verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Paul didn't pull any punches when he had to. And then let's drop down again to further to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought to examine him or herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sickly, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to remember that it is your word, and it's given to us out of your great love for us, not that we would be condemned, but that we might grow and that we might receive of you all of the benefits that have been purchased for us by the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord. So edify us, we pray, and prepare our hearts as we gather at the Lord's table in just a few minutes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have had occasion over the years to thank the Lord for calling me into the ministry. There have been times, too, when I would have been glad to have thanked him for not calling me into the ministry. It was not something that I chose. I suppose sometimes people think, well, so-and-so became a minister because for various reasons he chose to become one. And maybe that's true. I remember hearing the story one time of a parent of a mother who had a number of children in the family, and she was telling mutual friends of what her children were going to become when they grew up. And she mentioned Mary, and Mary was going to become a nurse because she was always interested in caring for sick people. And then there was George, and he was going to be an engineer because he did so well in mathematics. And she went on down the line, and she mentioned everybody until she came to little Jimmy. And the question was, what's Jimmy going to do? What are you going to make of Jimmy? Well, she said, Jimmy isn't very good in school. He's not very strong. He's not maybe as intelligent as the rest. He's going to become a minister. That really isn't the reason. Maybe you may think so, that I am in the pastorate today. But I am glad that the Lord has called me. I'm glad for the benefits to my own spiritual life that you have been in ministering to people like you across the years. For I don't know what blessing I am made to you, but I can tell you of the blessing that God's people have been made to me. And I've enjoyed every pastorate I've been in. I on Thursday, or rather Friday Yes, Friday evening there was a seniors bus trip, post-bus trip banquet, and I wasn't on the trip, but I got invited and I got to enjoy the good potluck stuff that came in. And a number of my former parishioners from Stouffville were on that trip. And one of them came to me afterwards and we were talking. I'd been her pastor for 13 years, and so she was saying, well, how do you like it at Markham? Are you enjoying it? And I could say, I am. But I said, I've enjoyed every pastor that I've been on. I've enjoyed every church where I've pastored. But I've been very thankful that God didn't call me to some churches. And probably those churches are very thankful for the converse of that particular fact. But one of the churches I would not have wanted to have pastored was the church at Corinth. I have thought that over and over again. They were a difficult church. There was no doubt about their salvation. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Their standing, as is true of everyone who is in this building this morning, who has by a personal faith entered into a saving relationship with Christ, their standing in Christ was perfect. But as far as their state was concerned, there was a lot that needed to be brought into line. It was anything but. And nowhere was this deficiency more evident than it was in the way they observed the Lord's Supper, which they observed. And that which was intended by the Lord to be of great blessing was actually bringing a curse upon them and was doing them more harm than good. And I read to you out of that scripture, he said, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He went on to mention, which we will come back to and refer to just a little later on. And isn't it strange that many things that are good and in different areas of life, if they're used the wrong way, become hurtful and very harmful. I can take some tobacco leaves, and I can pour boiling water over those tobacco leaves and take that concoction that comes out, and I can put that on my rose bushes or on some plants, and it becomes a good insecticide. But if I take those leaves and I let them dry, and then I shred them and wrap them in bits of paper, and I smoke them, then it does something that is harmful to my body. Radiation can be very useful and helpful if it is used to attack cancer within my body. But if I am overexposed to radiation, then it becomes something that is very deadly. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 11 and verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak, excuse me, and are sickly, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And some had sinned the sin unto death, not that they had gone to hell, but God had to step in and discipline them. As he said, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And the instruction for the Corinthians in verse 28 is the instruction that we have today from the Word of God as we approach the Lord's table. Listen to it. Verse 28. A man, a woman, ought to examine him or herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now, what does it mean to eat or to drink, not recognizing the body of our Lord, or not discerning the body of our Lord, as the King James Version puts it? What does that mean? Well, first of all, what does it not mean? It does not mean that if we have a consciousness of having sinned, that we are not to eat of the bread or to drink of the wine. See, that was the reason came. And Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. And John makes it very clear in the first letter, first of his letter, chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have not if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And he was writing to Christians. Remember that. He was not writing to those who had not been born again. You say, well, I'm not living like I used to live. That's true. But anything less than perfection, anything falling short of Jesus Christ, our ideal, is sin. And we need to recognize that. And John says also in that same scripture, in that, two verses down, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So you may be conscious this morning that you have sinned during this past week. You have been tripped up and you hate yourself for it. And you say, therefore, I cannot take of the bread or of the wine. No, that's not what he's talking about. Because you, as you confess your sins, not to an individual, but as you confess your sins to God, he forgives and he cleanses. And you are entering in not by the literal taking of the bread and wine, but symbolically you are partaking of the forgiveness that has been purchased for you. Nor does it mean that you have to reach a certain plateau of worthiness. I think I've shared this with you before in the church that I was brought up in. I remember on a communion Sunday, and we had our communion, or we had our services in the afternoon in the little country church, and it was communion. And I thought of how unworthy I was, and I wasn't good enough. And I remember leaving the service just before the communion was to be served. And my mother asked, I suppose I was in my early teens, asking, well, what was wrong? And I said, I was sick. And I literally was. I was afraid if I took of the emblems, because I wasn't worthy enough, that I would bring a condemnation, or the King James of the 1611 translation as eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And I was scared. We can never be worthy enough. You see, the great sin of the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray along with the tax collector and a person who was despised was that he had no consciousness of sin. He said, I'm not like other people. I do this and I do that and I'm a good parent and I'm and on and on. And the other man, conscious of sin, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the latter man went home justified in the sight of God rather than the other who had no consciousness of need. No, you may be at various stages in your spiritual development. Do not let that keep you from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Well, what does it mean to eat worthily or unworthily in the Corinthian context? I think there was no question about them recognizing the meaning of the death and the suffering of Jesus. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of chapters further on, said, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you and which you received and in which you stand. And then he went on to explain what the gospel was, or the heart of the gospel was, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again on the third day. They knew that. There was no question about that. They recognized the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, what his body had accomplished while on earth. But what they were failing to realize, and the scripture makes it clear, was what the body of Christ was on earth. That's why we will have the 12th chapter immediately following the 11th that speaks of that. That at the conversion, each one of them and each one of us becomes one cell in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the body that he had on earth, but the body that he left behind, which is the church. And that's why what Pastor said a few minutes ago about those who appreciate the beauty of our building. That isn't the church. That isn't the body of Christ, but it's you folk who have trusted in Jesus who are part of that body, meant to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus. And at conversion, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life, you become a cell that is incorporated into the body of the Lord Jesus. And in all of our great social and ethnic diversity, and we have a number of people from various ethnic backgrounds who are with us this morning. But in all of our social and our ethnic diversity, each one is a very important cell. Important as one cell in one of the systems or organs of the body. And the function then of each cell, as it is in our physical bodies, to nourish and to strengthen the total body so that your body can do its work, so each of us is important to the rest of the body, and we are meant to nourish and strengthen the total body so that we as a church, as the body of Christ, can carry on the work that Jesus began when he was on earth. And it seems that the sin of the Corinthians was a failure. It was a failure in this particular area to recognize the importance of the unity and the purity of the body of our Lord. And Paul calls on them to change. And I wondered as I prepared for the meditation this morning, how would the Markham Missionary Church change if each of us applied what we know to the situations of life? How would it change? I think perhaps next week Pastor Thurton will be dealing with the last part of James chapter 1 and verse 22. And I won't get into an exposition of that, but I just refer you to it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Doesn't mince words there. Don't just listen and don't do. I appreciate doctrinal preaching, and we need good Bible doctrine. But too often we can listen to doctrine and we put it in a compartment here and we forget that it needs to be applied here in the nitty-gritty of life. We need to have application. I remember when I was working at Lamb Hospital during our term in Bangladesh. And in the hospital, in the administration, was a man who was the bookkeeper, professing Christian. And yet his life, what he was doing, some of the things that he was doing in his work, certainly those things were not according to Christian principles. And somebody talked to him and said, "Listen, you're a Christian. You go to church on Sunday. Why are you doing this?" He says, "Leave church out of it. That's one thing. What I do in my daily work is something else." And sometimes we can know a lot of Bible doctrine, but unless we apply that to our lives, we are missing out. I hasten very, very quickly, because we do not want to prolong the service this morning, just to mention some of the evidences of failure to recognize the Lord's body. Number one was, they failed to keep the body pure. Within the individual, some of them, as well as in the body itself. And I refer back to chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul said, there is immorality among you, immorality that is not even tolerated by the heathen society in which you live. It was a matter of incest that was condoned and tolerated, and the church was not exercising discipline. I'm glad that when you read the second letter, we find that there was discipline. Not that the person should be discarded and put on the ash heap, but rather there was discipline that was exercised so that that person could be restored to service again. And we need to remember that there needs to be discipline within our own bodies, within our own lives, and there needs to be discipline within the church. And it's a missing ingredient, I'm afraid, in many, many churches today. Second, there was failure to maintain the unity of the body. I read to you verse 18 of the 11th chapter. I hear Paul writes that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Boy, I like the way he puts that. He didn't believe all that he heard, and you'd better not either. I think of the kindergarten teacher that wrote a letter back to the parent right at the beginning of the year and said, if you don't pay too close attention to what Johnny says about what goes on in the class, I promise I won't pay too much attention to what he tells me goes on in your home. But where there's smoke, there's fire. And there were divisions. And there were divisions within the church. They were divided over pastors. One said, I like Peter. Another said, I like Paul. And on it went. And they became divisions within the church. And how many churches today are hindered in their witness because of unresolved conflicts? Then there was also a failure to demonstrate loving concern and caring. And in verses 20 to 22, we are told of how that when they came to observe the Lord's Supper, it seemed that they brought a potluck meal along with them. And there were different stratas of society there. There were those who were poor, those who were slaves, those who were in upper echelons of society, and those who had lots got in their own little clique and ate what they had and did not share. And Paul strictly chastised them as he writes, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those of you who have nothing? You know, it's so easy for the formation of cliques, and I think every church needs to be aware of it and to be warned against it, because they can exist without us hardly recognizing them. What's the difference between a friendship group and a clique? A clique really is a closed system of cells which just nourishes itself without concern for others. Something like a cancer. Cancer is, you know, is where there are runaway cells, and they rob the body, they nourish themselves, and the rest of the body is starved. How do I know if I'm in a clique or not? I've got a number of criteria here. I'll read them quickly. If I make it a point to speak to only the same people every Sunday. 2, if I consistently find myself with the same individuals all the time after every service. 3, if my social contacts are almost exclusively with the same circle of friends. The next one, if my group does not try to include or tries to exclude others. And I suggest that we mustn't neglect our friendship circle. We have a responsibility to those who are friends, and there are those who are closer to us than others will be. But we need to be careful that we do not exclude, even unintentionally, but that we have a friendship group that is open to those that we may meet. Think of a little couplet I heard some time ago. He drew a circle and shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to float. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And we need to be aware of that. What's the solution? Paul says in verse 28, let a person examine himself. Be brutally honest. Cut out any cancer that exists. Set any fractures. Ask your group if it has cliquey features. And turn it into a force for God. Make sure that the body is being nourished, that we are reaching out and supporting one another, and beginning to reach out to increase the body. As Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 16, the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But let a man examine himself and then not eat. No. Let a man examine himself and then let him eat, claiming the forgiveness of God where we need it, and realizing that the grape juice that we take signifies the blood that was shed to cleanse us from all of our sins. And so let him eat. We're going to gather at the table of the Lord. Symbolically, you will not come forward, but our servers will serve the bread first, and you will keep it in your hand until all have been served, and then we will eat together. And that will be the same way that we will do with the grape juice. The communion is an act that we do together. You may not be a member of this church. You are still invited to the Lord's table if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And even if you came into this service this morning and you were not a believer, and the Spirit of God has spoken to you and you've made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait to be any better. You just feel free to partake. You don't have to be a member. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted, you've committed your life to Him, and you're walking with Him, you're letting Him into your life, and you're walking in fellowship with Him and with one another, the Bible invites you, the Lord invites you to His table. So would those of you who are serving join Pastor Thurton and I as we gather at the Lord's table. How wonderful it is that we, though we have been lost in trespasses and in sins, not deserving the grace of God, but anything but, that Jesus came into this world, He entered our world because He loved us, and His body was broken. We think of the nails that were driven into His hands and into His feet. We think of the crown of thorns upon His brow. His body was broken for us. And He did that freely and He did that willingly. And we enter into that, the full appropriation of all of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus because of His love. Let's give thanks to Him, to God, for the gift of His Son as we approach the table this morning.